Hi there. As Christians, we all know and we've all probably experienced the power of the Word of God and the power of preaching. And I just want to read you a little something from Paul's letter to his disciple Timothy. I'm reading from the NIV, and this is where Paul charges Timothy to preach. And just listen to the strong words that he uses. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom," you feel how he builds up the tension towards the charge that he's going to give. "I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." And we all know, and we've all, probably all had our lives changed by a word, a sermon. And I just want you to, for a few minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, just reflect on an altar call, a sermon and an altar call to which you responded that really changed your life, that really impacted your life. Just reflect on it for a couple of minutes, and if you have time and you're in a group, you might want to discuss it a bit as well. And then think about why it had such an impact on you. Okay, so once you've done that, I want you to think about something else. I want you to either reflect by yourself or discuss in a small group for 2 or 3 minutes a sermon you experienced where the preacher took too long to conclude. Now, he or she may have said something like, and in conclusion, and then kept on preaching for at least another half an hour or something like that, or might have gotten the congregation to stand up, you know, as part of the altar call, and then as during the altar call, preached for another 30 minutes or so. But we've all experienced that if we've been in church for, you know, a certain amount of time. So just think about that, an experience that you had like that where the preacher took too long to conclude, and think about how that made you feel. And if you're in a group, you can discuss it just for a couple of minutes. Now, any good presentation has, according to, I think it was Aristotle that said, any good presentation has three parts: an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. And that's one of the most obvious, but one of the strangely most useful descriptions of any presentation, which would include a sermon. First, you tell the people what you're going to say, then you say it, and then you tell them what you said. And you maybe give an opportunity to respond. And of these three elements, the conclusion is absolutely essential. It's very important. In fact, it's one of the most important elements of any sermon, because the last lasts longest. In other words, whatever you say last, people's memories aren't that long, and people cannot remember all that much. In other words, whatever you say last is going to probably stick in people's minds the longest. And some surveys and research has been done in the States about this, and people have gone and after a sermon, they've asked the congregants, okay, what do you remember from that sermon? And almost invariably, whatever was emphasized in the conclusion is what people remember most. So we know that whatever you say last in the conclusion lasts the longest in people's minds and in their memories. And therefore, the last should punch the hardest. In other words, what we want to impact and impress on people the most, we must emphasize in our conclusion. In other words, any sermon should be primarily about, preferably about one thing. I mean, if you think about a sermon that has, you know, the point, point number one, Samson failed in his serving God because of his fleshly appetites. Point number two, the Antichrist is going to politically rule some of the nations of the world. Point number three, the atonement of Christ includes the forgiveness of sins. I mean, those might be three very legitimate points that you can back up with scripture, but they're not a good sermon because they have nothing to do with one another. What's missing there is unity. You can have a whole lot of different sub-points or main points in your sermon, but all of them must ultimately aim towards one common goal. And that is what must be emphasized, that one thing that punches the hardest, that you really feel the Holy Spirit wants you to convey to his people. That's what must be emphasized in the conclusion. So the last lasts longest, and therefore the last should punch hardest. And therefore the last should be prepared first. So here's the, it feels strange to some people to think of it this way. But even though your conclusion is the last part of your sermon that you present, it is the first part of your sermon that you prepare. Because the rest of your sermon, your introduction and the body with its main points, builds up towards the conclusion. And if you don't know what you're going to conclude, you cannot choose the path of how to get there. So you at least need a tentative conclusion to your sermon at the very beginning when you start preparing it. And then based on that, you can then develop the main points of the body and the introduction. Now, all of this comes from a nice book on preaching, and if you can get hold of it, Brian Chappell, the book's name is Christ-Centered Preaching. So we want to prepare first our conclusion so that we know where we're going, and then we can decide how we want to get there. And another three things that Brian Chappell mentions about conclusions is that any good conclusion should firstly include, secondly, exclude, and thirdly, conclude. So let me just explain that in a bit more detail. Any good conclusion should include a summary of the main points of the presentation. In other words, because people need to be reminded and people need to hear things over and over again in order to really get it imprinted into their hearts and minds, we need to, a good part of any proper teaching is repetition. And in the conclusion, we should repeat a summary of the main points that we've made during the sermon. But the conclusion should also include not only the summary, but also an opportunity, an immediate initial opportunity for application. And this is the big difference between a sermon and a lecture. In a lecture, someone can stand and just give a lot of information. And it can be very informative, but it doesn't actually invite a response, and it doesn't actually challenge the audience to change. Whereas a sermon cannot just be a lecture. You cannot just give people information and then say amen and that's it. There has to be an opportunity to respond. God's word always includes an opportunity for us to respond. There's always something in God's word that we need to respond to. There's always some invitation for us to grow, to become more like Christ. There's always some challenge or issue that we need to deal with. A sermon always addresses an issue in the audience. When you look at Paul's letters that he writes to specific churches, they're not just theological treaties and saying, okay, this is what to believe. It always includes a part on this is how we respond. It's belief and behavior. It's doctrine and duty. And it always includes some other challenge for us to respond and to grow. And that's what makes something a sermon as opposed to a lecture. And any good conclusion should include that aspect, an opportunity to respond, an invitation to respond. And often we do this in the form of an altar call. And I just want to, if you ever are called by the Lord to present something publicly, pray about this as part of your preparation of your conclusion. Pray about, okay, God, what do you want to get across? How do you want the audience to respond? And include that as part of your altar call. That'll be the one main thing that you aim towards. And there are two sort of, in general, types of altar calls. The first type of altar call is to address the most common and the most general human need, and that is the need for salvation. When we make an altar call, when we conclude, we should, as far as possible, always try to include some other invitation for salvation to people who are not yet regenerate, to people who are not yet saved, if I can use that jargon, to people who are not yet born again. Give people an opportunity. We never know how God's word speaks to people. And I've been amazed throughout the years of my preaching to notice that often it's the sermons that I did not explicitly try and do evangelism in that actually lead to the greatest response to a salvation altar call. You know, I preached the other day a sermon on just the presence of God throughout biblical history, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and just how important the presence of God is in the Bible and how God is constantly working to get his presence amongst us, in us, and get us into his presence. And I made an altar call, a salvation altar call, and quite a few people responded. And I was amazed because it wasn't an explicitly evangelistic sermon. And yet the word of God had spoken to people, and people were saying, I want that presence of God in my life. So when I gave it the opportunity, as I usually do, for people to respond and to commit their lives to the Lord and to repent of their sins and so on, quite a few people responded and came forward. And often we'll be surprised at that. So always try and include some other altar call, some other opportunity for unbelievers to respond to the gospel and be saved. And then secondly, second kind of altar call, include an opportunity for believers to respond. And an invitation for them to grow. All of us need to grow all of the time. None of us is perfect. If we think we're perfect, we obviously don't know ourselves very well. And in fact, what I've noticed is that the more people grow, the more mature they become, the more aware they become of their need to grow. It's like Paul, you know, in the beginning he says, you know, I'm one of the apostles. Then he says, I'm least of the apostles, I'm least of the saints. And then eventually he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And it seems like as he grew older and closer to God, he just became more aware of his humanness and his fallenness and his need for growth. And that to me is a healthy sign. So we should always include not only an opportunity for unbelievers to respond to the gospel, but also for believers to respond to the gospel and to grow in their Christ-likeness. And of course, this doesn't have to, the invitation doesn't have to be for people to come forward. People can sit right there where they are in their seats and actually respond. Sometimes if the response requires someone to pray with them and maybe to counsel them, it is good to also have them come forward. But don't limit yourself. And obviously the response doesn't just have to be an individual response. You can have people turn to each other 2x2 or 3x3 in little groups and actually pray for one another. We can really get creative about this. It's not only us as individuals that need to respond to the Word of God, but us as communities that need to respond to the Word of God. So try and include all of that. In one of our other sessions in Third Year Bible School, Pastor Sias will discuss altar calls in a bit more detail. So I'm not going to say any more about that. So firstly, a good conclusion should include summary of your main points and an opportunity to respond, an invitation to respond. Secondly, it should exclude any new information not presented in the body. In other words, don't start a new sermon in your conclusion. Don't start a new sermon in your altar call. Now, as a pastor, I can say that probably most pastors have made this mistake. You start with your altar call, or you start with your closing prayer, and you remember a few points that you forgot to mention during your sermon, and then you sort of preach them during your closing prayer. And I'm sure most of you have probably heard this, and it's annoying, but all of us as pastors have probably made that mistake. And that is something, if you want to do a good conclusion, you shouldn't do. You should exclude all new information. If you didn't include it in the body, then keep it for another sermon. So a good conclusion should include, exclude, and finally a good conclusion should conclude. Any good sermon ends. If it doesn't end on time, it's not a good sermon. And obviously it should end on a high, with encouragement, with exhortation, with an invitation to respond, and with encouragement to go and apply what the Lord has laid on our hearts. You know, God has chosen what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching to make his kingdom come and to save people. And we have the awesome privilege of being part of that, part of preaching that, whether it's in a formal or informal setting, whether it's standing behind the pulpit and preaching a sermon, or whether it's witnessing at work or at school. We have an opportunity to present the gospel. And part of that presentation should include a challenge, an invitation, an encouragement to respond, which is what the conclusion is about. And we have the privilege of not only maybe preaching in formal and informal settings, but also as members who might be part of a small group, of taking a sermon that was preached on a Sunday and bringing it to a smaller group and say, let's talk about it, let's discuss it, let's reflect on it, let's pray about it and see how it really applies to our lives. Let's contextualize it and say, okay, how do I apply this in my life, in my situation, in my job, in my school, in my family? And in all of that, there's this invitation to respond and to change and to grow and become more Christ-like. And I just want to pray for us that God will use us and that the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom to, when we witness for him, to be able to present the gospel in such a way that it really changes people's lives. Father God, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord God, that you use us, Lord, fallible, broken people, to take your infallible, unbreakable word and to present it to a world and to save lives, Lord. Thank you that we can have this privilege, Lord. Thank you that we can have this honor, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will, like Timothy, be able to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. That there'll be constantly be the invitation and the challenge of the gospel, that it will weigh heavily on our hearts, Lord, and that when we speak about it, that we'll be able to present it to others as well in a way that'll challenge people and invite people to change, that'll encourage people to change. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll take our words and use them to do your work. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you.